a lengthy announcement time, and I know that, but let us now just take a few moments just to prepare our hearts to prepare for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of Christ's presence with us. As I say from Sunday to Sunday, this candle is the same candle, the white candle that we use during Advent and Christmas. It symbolizes Christ's presence in the world, and that Christ is truly a gift to be shared. We ask Christ to illuminate our work and our worship this morning. Amen. Okay.
The responsive call to worship is found in your bulletin. The God of our ancestors calls us to worship. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Let us worship God.
Our opening hymn this morning is number 65.
Let us hear the promise that's declared in Romans chapter 8. But you are not flesh, you are the Spirit, and since the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, in the self-giving love of Christ, you have revealed to us a path of salvation. Lord, give us the courage to deny our selfish desires and to bear the cross of discipleship. It's a hard one. It's hard to do in our day-to-day existence and the things that we have confronting us in everyday life. Lord, help us that we may live as those who have no fear of death, and receive the joy of everlasting life. Holy God, we do come before you as well to confess that our love for you and for others has not always been genuine. We have not always held fast to really what is good, and that's you. And we have lagged in our affection for our brothers and sisters. There have been times, Lord, when we should have maybe said something, or maybe we shouldn't have said something that was maybe uplifting for someone we held back, something maybe that was not quite so uplifting, maybe was hurtful, that we actually went ahead and said. It's not just our words, but today, Lord, we're thinking about words. and the power that words contain. And often our words don't contain love. They contain quite the opposite. So forgive us, Lord. And be patient with us. Help us to not repay evil for evil in our words and deeds. And help us, Lord, to truly live peaceably with all as we read in Scripture. Forgive us our sin and free us from the fear of the power of evil. And Lord, continue to help us to trust in the power of your everlasting goodness, kindness, and love experienced and manifested through Jesus. And Lord, we now come before you and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, hear the good news. Christ has broken the power of sin and evil, and has opened to us the way of eternal life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are truly all forgiven. Amen. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, hymn number 655, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. And during the second verse, I'll have the children come forward for a time together. I use this box, by the way. You know what is that on the front that's falling down? What is that? Come on, it's easy. Butterfly. I use the butterfly on this box because it represents change that can take place in our life. What's a butterfly before it's a butterfly? You know the answer. I know that. Let's see. Do you know the answer, Jonah? What's a butterfly before it's a butterfly? Do you know? It goes like this on the ground. It's a caterpillar, isn't it? Yeah, butterflies are caterpillars. And they're on the ground, and they eat leaves, and they wander around, and that's they wiggle and jiggle on the ground. And then one day, they go to sleep, and they form a, you know, what do they form? What do they go inside to change? A cocoon, that's right. Chrysalis, cocoon, all the same thing. They go into a little cocoon, and then they come out completely different. Now they fly, and they drink nectar. Just like what we do in our lives when we change because God changes something in us. We become something brand new. We hear that in Scripture. And when we become brand new, we have a new set of rules. And I like rules. Not really. Anyway, I do like rules, sorry. These are sides to the grown-ups. Romans 12. The Bible tells us the following. Love from the center of who you are. Be good friends who love deeply. Get along with each other. In fact, get along with everybody. That's tough, isn't it? Get along with each other. Get along with everybody. Do you and your brother get along? I'm blocking the view here. Do you and your brother get along all the time? No. See? No. My sister, I have two sisters. I have two sisters. And my middle sister, next one to me, and I used to fight all the time. In fact, I'm over it now, lest anybody wants to know. If I was lying on the couch, usually without any shoes on, because when I was a teenager, there's pictures of me when I was a teenager at a church that I was at. And it seems they had this reunion. I'm rambling, I'm sorry, guys. 50 years this church had been around, so they put up pictures of people who'd been in the church over the 50 years. And they had some pictures of me, because I was attending during that time. And I was quite young. And in every single picture that they put up in this church, I have no shoes on and no shirt on. I don't know why they picked all those pictures, but that's they post them all around the church of me wearing shorts. Anyway, I would lie on the couch watching television, my feet up, barefoot, and my sister would come over and say something really mean to me, and then she'd grab my big toe like that. And when she grabbed my big toe, I couldn't move because she was touching my foot. I just couldn't move. And she would hold my big toe like this and fire some final insult at me and run. And before she got to the door, I was usually on her because that's what we did. And I tied my sister up one time and left her in a closet for hours. Hours. I forgot about her. I was off playing with my friends. And my dad asked me, "Where's your sister?" And there's that moment of quiet. I left her in the closet. I opened it up, and there was a light in there, so she could see, I figured. Well, we would fight. We wouldn't always get along. And you know what happens when people fight? Things get really tense. What do you think might happen if I keep stretching that? Yeah, see, you backed up. That's exactly what I wanted. But you know how we break the tension? We can get closer to one another. We can get closer so that everything's nice and relaxed. The further apart we get, the tenser it can be sometimes. We need to love each other and get along as much as we can all the time. So I have an elastic for each of you this morning that big. They're not going to be tight on you. I want you to put them on your wrist like that. And like that, and like that, like that. You got some on there already. To remind us to get along with each other. Because God doesn't want tension in our life. He wants us to be getting along. And I'm going to put one on too, so I can remember as well. Is that good? Can we all say a little prayer together about getting along and loving each other? All right. You can repeat after me, and so can you. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love. Help us to love others all the time. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. And we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. Oh, you dropped it already. As we prepare to hear God's word read, let's just take a moment and bow our heads and invite God's Spirit to open up our hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you can really make your word become a joy and a delight in our hearts. In other words, something that really is exciting and encouraging. Help us to put aside all of the distractions we may have at this moment to listen to what you have to say in and through your Scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our response to Psalm this morning, found in the Psalters in your pews, these wine-colored Psalters, is taken from Psalm 26, and we're reading verses 1 to 8. Psalm 26 is part of the first section of Psalms, which is, I keep mentioning, is broken into five subsections, and this first section is chapters 1 to 41, so it's kind of in the middle of all of that. And there's a superscription or a subscription mentioning David, and it's a complicated psalm, although it's very short. It's a complicated psalm in that it kind of touches on all the different types of psalms that we can find. It's a psalm that is talking about something that can be difficult to understand of what's being said, and it is talking about someone who's trying to walk with God, and particularly David, who's trying to walk closely with God. And we know the story of David. He struggled with walking close to God. This is a prayer that he's offering to keep me walking in your ways, God. And we've been talking about words and the words that we say, and just think of it in that context. Help us to say the words. Help us to be the person that you want us to be, God. That's what this prayer is about. Psalm 26, 1-8. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 15. It's found on page 717 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. We're beginning at verse 15 and reading through 21. Jeremiah is a prophet that we know well, and if you were a child of the 60s and 70s, you remember that old song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, and so forth and so on, and so we kind of know the name quite well. But Jeremiah lived in the decades before the fall of Judah, in 586 B.C., and we often think of prophets as being persecuted for what they have to say, but we don't think of them being persecuted necessarily by their own people, and Jeremiah certainly was. Jeremiah was critiquing the people of God just prior to the time when they were taken over in 586 and taken away from Jerusalem and no longer allowed to worship. Jeremiah had a lot to say. He spoke the words of God to them because the people were living very terribly in that respect. They were not living as God's chosen people. They were just living a life that was very violent in a lot of ways, and Jeremiah chronicles some of that for us, their behavior. They were living a violent life, and they were living a godless life. And Jeremiah tried to warn them that if you don't change your ways, something awful is going to happen. They didn't change their ways, and in fact, something awful did happen, and that's when they were invaded in 586 and removed from Jerusalem, no longer able to worship God. I'll be speaking at a small teaching session at St. Catherine's later on in this fall, talking about, as I do often, about the history of Israel. And one of the things I'll be pointing out in that particular talk, and I do try to point out here, is for the Jews at the time to be taken away from Jerusalem meant they could no longer worship God. The only place they could worship God was in the temple that was in Jerusalem. So by being taken away in 586, they became godless. They became godless in their lives completely. And it took that act to get them to turn around, but it took a very long time. Jeremiah is anguishing in the reading that we're going to read today. I'm trying desperately to walk with you, God. I'm trying desperately to say your words to your people, but they won't listen. In fact, they're trying to hurt me. Please help me to continue. Very much like that prayer and psalm that we just read now. Let's read Jeremiah 15, beginning at verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice Under the weight of your hand I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refused to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Our New Testament reading is found in Romans chapter 12, page 162 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Romans 12 beginning at verse 9. And Paul has a whole pile of things, as I read to the children just now, about what it is to be walking as a Christian person and how we relate to one another. And it sounds like they're unconnected, but the thread that goes through all of this is the love that God has shown us we need to be showing to one another. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient with suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. Now if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, and that's page 18 in your pew Bibles. There's a bit of a transition that's taking place in this conversation, because up till now, Jesus has been talking to his disciples and the followers about sort of how to live and what God's plan was as far as the bringing of the kingdom of God. But as we see at the very first words, pretty much, in verse 21, Jesus changes the whole conversation. Now he wants to talk to the disciples alone about what's going to happen to him on the cross. They don't know that yet because, again, they're in that timeline. But we know what's coming up. So they seem a little confused and a little perplexed. In fact, Peter is so perplexed, he says, no, you can't die. You're here to make things happen. You're here to get rid of the Romans that have occupied our land. You're here to help us get free of this oppressor that's with us. You're here to bring about the true kingdom of God. He's not understanding the whole plan that God has. Instead of being just the rock that Jesus calls him, he's now become a stumbling stone in some respects. Jesus even says that to him. Let's read Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, and take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man has come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn. We have a story to tell to the nations, number 765. A man and his dog walk into a bar, and the man proclaims, "I'll bet you a round of drinks that my dog can talk." And the bartender says, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." The man says to the dog, "What covers a roof?" What covers a house?" And the dog says, "A roof." Helps when you get them right. The man says, "How does sandpaper feel?" "Rough." "Who's the greatest baseball player of all time?" "Roof." "You pay up. I told you you could talk." The bartender's very annoyed at this point. He throws the both of them out. And they're sitting on the sidewalk, and the dog looks up to the guy, and he says, "You think I should have said that it was Mickey Mantle?" I know, it's not a great joke, but I'm trying to prove that words are powerful. They can be powerful. Words are sometimes misunderstood. Sometimes words just fall on empty ears. But words are more than just words I want to talk about today. Very often in our encounters with one another, words can have a very powerful effect on one another, and we're going to talk about how that's changing in our world too. Words can and do define the way in which we see the world. Words can hurt. Once spoken, words are very hard, if not impossible, to take back. And God's word, as we read in Jeremiah, is a joy and a delight. God's word makes all the difference if we let that word take hold of us. So this morning I want to take a look at what we're going to do here is take a look at that word and examine the joy and the delight that it can bring. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and minds to hear you. Lots of things that maybe can be distracting. It's a long weekend and there's lots of plans in mind. So help us, Lord, just take a moment to be quiet and think about this. Speak to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was reviewing this week's lectionary reading, Jeremiah, really kind of stuck out to me, and particularly in verse 16 where it says, "Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Jeremiah was speaking something that was obviously joyful and delightful to him, but as he spoke them to the people of Israel, God's people, they didn't hear them that way. They heard them completely different. They heard them as accusatory. They heard them as a judgment on what they were doing. And it was, in many ways. Jeremiah saw the same words in a very different way. We really do live in a world where words are too often neither a joy nor a delight. That old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but... yeah, words or names will never hurt me. We don't live in that world anymore. It's become outdated and quite opposite for many people today. Words that we say can get you in jail. Words that we say can get you sued. Words that we can say can cause many people to become so hurt that they'll get out on the street and demonstrate about it. Words. Words. They're nothing more than words. And yet, they're affecting us deeply. It would seem that we've become into a place where words, mere words, are changing how we see and how we relate to the world and to one another. I was always told that hate language used to mean nothing more than the old phrase, names or words will never hurt me. But today, the words people speak have become an indictable offense. Let me be clear here that I'm not saying anything about hate language, that the words we speak should be ignored or treated lightly. They should be treated seriously, but it seems like we've almost crossed a line in a lot of ways. Not so long ago, the F word was the bad word to say. Now it's the N word. You can go to jail for saying that. We could end up with a protest here on the street if I said the N word out loud. What kind of a world do we live in where those words are no longer just words? Them's fighting words, as the old phrase would say, I suppose. The words we speak to one another are many times life-altering, however, and instead of looking at the negative power that words have, today's point is to look at some of the positive things that we want to contain in the words that we speak with one another. It's been said that Christians are a people of the Word. We mean God's Word, Scripture in that case. Clearly for us that means Jesus, since He's the Word of God, but we're also a people of the Word in the sense that what we believe and how we live is outlined in the Word, the Bible. And I have been preparing for another talk I'm doing at another location, the change that the Bible has taken throughout time and the importance that it's given today that it wasn't given not so long ago. That's another whole different historical kind of a view of things. But we do believe the Bible is the Word of God. The mere fact that most of our worship time is defined by words we say, words we pray, words we sing, and words we read shows the power of the Word. The Word written, the Word spoken, and the Word sung. My task as a teaching elder here in the Presbyterian Church, I'm not the minister, I'm not the pastor, I'm the teaching elder officially. I'm here to speak the Word of God and expound on that Word from here in this pulpit on Sunday mornings. Without the Word, our worship and preaching would be incredibly different indeed. In fact, we'd sit here in pretty much silence. Because everything we do in worship has words attached to it in some capacity. The word preach itself comes from the Latin to declare. And the words are spoken to declare the gospel of Jesus on Sunday mornings. Even the word worship comes from the sense of word that means worship and a declaration of worthiness to God. Again, there's that word declaration. It's words. Worship and preaching all have to do with words and how we put those words together. We come to church on Sunday to declare God's worthiness in our lives, all through the effective use of words spoken, read, prayed, sung. Words are powerful, and God's Word in particular is very powerful. And when I was pondering this joy and delight idea, it reminded me, let me think about what happened in Genesis. And I had a long paper that I put together many years ago talking about God creating nothing to put everything in. Before there was nothing, there was only God. Brian, you and I like metaphysics and quantum mechanics. The gap that's between protons and neutrons, there's nothing in there particularly. God created that nothing. Before he could do anything, he created the nothing. And if we look at Genesis, we see that God created one thing, labeled as the way it's labeled if you want to look it up. But that's the nothing. That's the only thing he created when you read Genesis 1. After that, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate from water from water. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear, and it was so. And God said, let the land produce vegetation and so forth and so on, and it was so. And God said, let there be lights, and it was so. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and it was so. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, and it was so. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, and it was so. And it was the sixth day. God didn't do, God said. His words created that much power. His words contained that much power. And the words that we speak to one another are just as powerful in the way that they can create good things in our hearts and crush us at the same time. I read something this week, because you know me, I'm on the internet all the time. I like to do that. I'm posting stuff all the time about a new phenomenon that's taking place. It's been around a while, but it's got a new title, as they all do. It's called roasting. You may or may not have heard that term, but some of you who are older know the term to roast somebody. It means that, like you see, Dean Martin had that series back on television, the Dean Martin Roast, where there's good-natured fun poked at some special person. But roasting on the internet's not fun. It is the act of verbally assaulting someone until you hurt their feelings, sometimes to the point of making them cry. In most cases, it's associated to certain people who think everybody likes them. You're posting a video, not text. I'm going to video myself and stick it on the internet about something about Renata, something I could think very mean to say about her. And that's publicly out there. So now other people get in on the roast. They don't even know her. What's the intention? To make her cry. And we know, as we watch the news, teen suicide is just through the roof. It's not just going to hurt them and make them feel upset. It's going to have another effect on them. Young people are killing themselves as a result of this sort of behavior. Words spoken are causing people to die. Wow. The power of our own words. I don't do that. I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. But how often do we not say something to encourage somebody? And that's the positive aspect of things I want to put in here. If words can be that negatively powerful, they can be that positively powerful. What does it hurt for us to say something kind to someone? What does it take out of our lives to say something kind to somebody? My, you look pretty good today. And I mean it. My, you're looking well today. Have a nice day today. Although my father-in-law used to interpret have a nice day as somebody telling him what to do. He used to say that to all the clerks in the store. They'd say, have a nice day, don't tell me what to do. And off he'd go. But they were trying to be nice. He was a curmudgeon at times, I got to say. But words can be confusing. And I, years ago, had been studying quite a bit of artificial intelligence and design work in computers. And one of the first things that we used as an example, and I read this in an article as well, was how confusing it can be to communicate to one another. Here's a complete sentence. The sentence is, the chickens are ready to eat. Complete sentence. But what does it mean? Are the chickens hungry or am I hungry? How often when we talk to one another do we encounter similar confusion? And I know even with younger people who are constantly using Twitter and all that, it gets even more confusing because they're only typing. My own kids say it to me all the time. I don't know what they meant by that because I couldn't hear their voice. I didn't know their tone. I just heard the words. Now they're upset with their friend because they said something to them but when they talk to the person, oh, that's what you meant. Our words can be confusing. We need to be clear. So rather than hedge, rather than suggest, tell somebody they look okay today. Tell somebody that they're loved. Tell somebody something nice. It doesn't cost you anything, because words are cheap in that respect, but they can change someone's life. Donna has an aunt who used to say this all the time, and you may know it yourself. Before you speak, think. I'm really backwards today, aren't I? Before you speak, think. And think is a, think of all the first letters. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Before you speak, think. All too often, we speak before we think when we're talking to one another. All it takes is a moment, just to pause inside. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You know, there are two parts to every conversation. There's a speaker and there's a listener. This morning right now, I'm the speaker, you're the listener. Without the listener, words of a speaker have no power and no effect. So if this room was empty and I was up here talking, I could say whatever I wanted to. I could even say the N-word. Nobody'd know. Wouldn't matter. If you all came here on a Sunday morning and sat down there and nobody was up here, you wouldn't get very far, would you? Be a lot of silence. You could think the N-word and it wouldn't matter because no one's saying anything. It's obvious, I know, to say those things about listeners and speakers. But what transpires between those two parts often isn't a joy and isn't a delight. We are being challenged this morning as God's people to speak words that are truly a joy and a delight, and to make every effort that every word we utter is aimed at that target. Paul tells us in Colossians, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation, that's the words we share between each other, be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Let's pray. Father Almighty, empower these your people to tell the gospel story. That's the true story. The helpful story, the inspiring story, the necessary story, and the kind story of Jesus Christ in our lives. Empower this your people to announce that good news that you've brought to this on this earth. And Lord, as we talk with one another, help us always to be saying kind things to one another. And, you know, almost outdoing each other with that. Not insincerely, but out of kindness and love. A kindness and love that you show for us and we can show for one another simply by thinking before we speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has blessed us abundantly. Let us now give back to God from that abundance. Let us offer our offerings and tithes to God. God, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us in our lives, the things, the material things in our lives, especially, Lord, in that sense. This is a portion of that blessing that you give us. So, Lord, take it, bless it, and use it to your glory in the work that goes on in this community and in our world at large. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's a couple of things as we come to God now in our prayers for the people in our lives and the people in this world that I want to remember. Of course, Nancy is one of those folks, and we talked about her earlier. We'll keep her in mind. We want to continue to pray for our Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers that we have. We have kind of a situation that's occurred and occurring on an ongoing basis here. We've asked for some help in our Sunday school. And I'm speaking personally in this respect. I'm not speaking as representing our session in that sense here. But I want to thank those people who have been helping out in our Sunday school for the last year or more, a little more than a year. It was supposed to be originally a shorter period of time. And unfortunately, it's turned into whatever happens at church all the time, where, you know, we had, I think I had one that I posted on Instagram as a skeleton sitting in a room on a chair. He's waiting. And above him it says, "The minister just asked me to do it for a short time. I'm still waiting to be relieved," you know. Unfortunately, that's what's happening in our Sunday school. And again, I thank you for all of you who've been helping with Sunday school. It's gone on longer than we were hoping originally, but we continue to pray for our Sunday school, our Sunday school leaders, and our children in particular. And the children here are like, I've been calling around and talking with different congregations, and pardon me that I'm taking this time, but I think it's a necessary issue for us to consider. Talking to other congregations, they're dealing with exactly the same problem that we have. And that problem is, from Sunday to Sunday, we have no kids, we have four kids, we have 14 kids. We have kids who are age 3 and kids who are age 30 almost, in that sense. Like, the range is that vast. It's difficult for our Sunday school teachers to put a program together that we're familiar with as far as Sunday school goes. It's got to be really flexible. It's got to accommodate a small number and a large number from week to week. It's got to accommodate a wide range of ages from week to week. So it's a challenge. We're not the only congregation dealing with this. In fact, a congregation that is not dealing with this matter are very, very small in relation to the many congregations that are dealing with this matter. So we want to pray for our Sunday school. We want to pray for the leaders that we have and for this youth leader that we're searching for and have been over the course of the summer. We're not finding anybody so far, but we want to keep praying that we will find somebody who can take over this part-time job to help with our Sunday school, help with our teachers. So because we come before God, there's lots of things going on in our congregation. Lots of people who need help, and Nancy's one of those, but there's others who are dealing with different physical ailments and whatnot that's going on in their lives. So we want to remember all of these folks. So again, as I've been doing in the past, we'll take a moment for you to say those names out loud. And you know, it's kind of like in the Old Testament, we read about them offering the fragrance stuff to God. We want to do that with these names and offer them as they float up as an offering to God, an offering of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you that this congregation is and is continuing to grow as a praying congregation, because it's prayer that makes the difference. We want our congregation to grow and prosper. It's going to happen because of prayer. We want our Sunday school to strengthen with its leadership and continue with the great leadership it's had, and to have more kids coming and all that sort of thing, and have a youth leader put in place. Prayer is going to make the difference. Yes, there's things we need to be doing, and we are doing those things. But we can do everything, Lord. We could do everything that the book says to do and not get an answer. And I believe that it's prayer that makes the difference. Coming to you as we are this morning, saying, Lord, we've got a need. We've got a need in our Sunday school. We've got a need for a youth person. We've got a need for strength and revitalization in the leadership that we've had in our Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have been teaching for these many, many, many months. And there's many months ahead of them still. So encourage them, Lord. Let them know that we're praying for them, and let them see the evidence of that prayer in their lives. Lord, we also think of many people in our congregation who are struggling with various illnesses. And these illnesses range all over the place, Lord. And each of us has to deal with these, in a sense, on our own. But there are moments such as this when we can unite our hearts to be praying and strengthening one another. Help us, Lord, to offer kind words to people who are struggling, to offer kind prayers for the people that are struggling. And Lord, we think in particular of Nancy this morning, and that we pray for her and pray for her family, and this is a tough time that she's going through, a tough time for any of us to be facing. Help us, Lord, to be kind and gentle and caring as best we can. Help us to continue to pray. And Lord, we come before you now, and as we've been doing from week to week over the last number of months, we offer these names to you, Lord, names that we say out loud so that we can all hear that name and think, yes, Lord, pray. Wow, we want to pray for that person. We don't even know what's going on. We don't even know their last name. We just know their first name, and we're holding that to you because you know what's going on in their lives. And we read in Scripture a few weeks back about when we don't know what to say, your Spirit speaks for us. So, Lord, as we hear these names now, speak for them, speak for us. These names are words in that sense, Lord, and these words carry a lot in them. A single word, a single name carries so much underneath. And every name that's been spoken out loud, every name that's been thought about this morning in prayer has a life behind it and a family surrounding it and friends surrounding them. It's not simple, Lord. It's very powerful and very extending. Lord, we hold those names and many others that were said quietly in our own hearts, these names to you, for you to intercede on their behalf. Heal them, Lord. Heal them that are sick in body and mind and spirit, and uphold those who are able to support them in their need, Lord. All of this we faithfully and confidently pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn this morning, and what an appropriate one. Brother, sister, let me serve you. And as we act and speak, let us support one another always in Christ. Brother, sister, let me serve you, number 635. will hold my hand out to you and speak the peace you long to hear. So often the words we speak, someone's just aching to hear you say those positive words, those helpful words. As in Jeremiah, your words became a joy and the delight of my heart. And again reminded us in Colossians, let your conversation always, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Go in peace to love and to serve. And the blessing of God be with you, the love of Jesus fill you, and the power of the Holy Spirit sustain you now and forever. Amen. Thank you.